All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Deuteronomy 28b, America's cursed future. You know, most people are completely unaware of, and even most pastors, of the fact that America's future is foretold of in this chapter. Both the good period of America as well as the cursed period. Or I should say, the blessed period as well as the cursed period. And it's interesting to note that many people believe that George Washington himself, during one of his inaugural addresses, placed his hand on the Bible, opened up to this great chapter, Deuteronomy 28. And, you know, many people say that most people, I should say, believe that he actually placed his hand upon Genesis chapter 49. And that's a significant chapter as well, because that foretells of the destiny of each of the 12 tribes of Israel and how they would eventually reach this great land, America, and build this superpower, referring to the blessings of Ephraim and Manasseh, of Ephraim becoming a company of nations in Europe, Great Britain, and then Manasseh becoming the great nation, the superpower of superpowers. Nevertheless, it could be that George Washington placed his hand upon Genesis 49 during one of his inaugural addresses, and then the second inaugural address placed his hand upon Deuteronomy 28. But the fact is, George Washington, after reading many of his writings, his proclamations, and so forth, it quickly becomes obvious that he was quite familiar with this chapter and its implications upon a nation. And he consistently reminded the people, hey, we have to stay in God's favor. We have to be obedient unto his will, or we're going to lose our blessings, our prosperity. You could see that in his Thanksgiving proclamation. I mean, it's all over the place. I mean, there are tons of good works. We have a bunch in our bookstore that give you quote after quote, document after document of our founding fathers stressing the need to be reliant upon Almighty God. And anyways, if we as a nation do not turn back to God, then the curses that we're going to read about in the second half of this chapter are going to keep piling up, and America's future will become very grim. It doesn't look too good right now, but hey, guess what? If we don't turn back to God really soon, in mass numbers as a nation, we haven't seen anything yet, my friends. Things are going to get really bad. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Leading up to the time of the Great Tribulation. You know, a lot of people are immediately preparing themselves for the appearance of the Antichrist, and that's great. But you know what? There's a period of time, again, called the time of Jacob's trouble, which I believe precedes that time. And that's the time that's right before us. That's the time we need to prepare for right now. And, I guess before we begin, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding in your word. We pray for our nation. We pray that our people will begin to open their eyes and their ears and to see what's going on, and that they can realize where we need to go back to in order to receive your blessings once again as a nation and as a people. And we pray this in the precious name of Yeshua, Jesus the Christ. Amen. All right, please turn with me, if you haven't already, to Deuteronomy 28. And we left off right at the end of the blessings, those verses that actually foretold of the destiny of America becoming the greatest superpower on earth. But then he gave us a warning in verse 14, not to turn aside from God's word to the right hand or to the left to serve other gods. And you know what? One of those gods can even be the goddess of liberty. Do we serve liberty or do we serve God? I have to say that because a lot of our friends, on the right or who've considered themselves to be conservative, even Christian, are leaning more towards worshiping liberty under the banner of libertarianism. But see, liberty is a reward from Almighty God when we are obedient unto His word. It's the blessings of liberty. We can't just demand liberty and say, it's our right. It's not your God-given right. It's a God-given privilege. Just as our founder said, it's a God-given privilege when we are obedient unto His word. It then becomes somewhat of a right if you're obedient unto His word. It's our right not to allow tyranny to overrule us. If we are obedient unto the voice of God. You know, a lot of people are coming up with all this fantastic stuff. Well, what do we need to do to save America? What do we need to do? We need to do this. We need to do that. The answer's simple. We need to turn back to God. We need to repent. And not only that, but have a true change of heart, begin educating ourselves in God's word and following it, putting it into public policy. You know, I say that probably at this time, we should probably start seriously thinking about abandoning the Republican Party and forming a new party. Not just a constitutionalist party, which, you know, that's a decent party. And not a libertarian party where the godless and the godly can somehow get together and form a utopia. That's nonsense. But a covenant party. A people dedicated, we could form a new party called the Covenant Party, whose mission is simply to turn back to God and put public policy back under the rule or the guidance of God's law. It's that simple. This is our foundation. We don't need all these extra parties. In fact, we shouldn't have any parties. There shouldn't be any political parties. There should just be men and women of character running for public office in order to put in place or to safeguard the covenant of Almighty God, God's law. But instead, we come up with all these new gods, these new philosophies, these new ways of life that abandon God, that leave God out of the equation. Liberty and freedom, again, come by our obedience, our rewards from God for being obedient unto His word. It's that simple. In other words, Christianity plus the rule of law equals freedom. There is no other equation that equals freedom and liberty. Let's begin reading. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments, not just two of them, not just do not steal and do not murder and don't worry, let's just not worry about the first and second and third commandment. Again, it may seem like I harp on the libertarians quite a bit, but that's because a philosophy that is really close to our beliefs can sometimes be very seductive. Can be very seductive. And if you're familiar with who Ayn Rand is, and you're familiar with who the Kenites are, you understand what I'm talking about. You'll understand what I'm talking about. Anyways, God says, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, those are the commandments are the broad laws, the Ten Commandments, and the statutes fall under those Ten Commandments in case law and so forth. We went over a lot of the statutes in this great book of Deuteronomy. I guess you could call them case laws or more detailed laws, given more specifics, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. That's what it's all about. Hey, if you want to be blessed and free and prosperous and secure, follow my commandments. That's it, my law. But if you want to be cursed, if you want to ignore me, if you think you can come up with a wiser, more sophisticated way of living, build your own utopia and gather together a bunch of people and form all these communities where you're going to be free, you're not going to be free. The enemy's going to come and get you, my friend. You cannot escape the judgment of Almighty God. For he foretells, if we as a nation do not hearken unto his voice to observe, that means to actually put in practice, put into our public policy, politics, God's law. That scares many people. Why does God's law scare you? When it gives you the most happiness, the most liberty that you can possibly have, why does that frighten you? I'll tell you why. Because in history, sometimes you've had nutcases that used the Bible or claimed to be followers of the Bible that twisted it, that brought oppression. And then you have those who exploit it or overplay that hand and brainwash the people into thinking that anybody who demands that America follows God's law is going to be a witch hunter and bring you to the Salem witch trials and all this nonsense. We have two choices. Well, I'll say it in the words of William Penn, the founder of Pennsylvania. Those who will not be governed, the key there is governed, God's law governs, it's not oppressive, shall be ruled by tyrants. Be oppressed by tyrants. Hey, we can either govern ourselves under the light yoke of God's law to keep us in line, to keep order, to keep safety, to keep security, to protect our neighbors. Or we can shed that light yoke off of us and take on the heavy yoke of bondage by a tyrant. And that seems to be what most people want. Well, I guess we'll just continue reading here. Well, actually, I want to say something. Many of these curses began in the year 1962, when America was on its, sort of shifting from being a blessed nation onto a cursed nation. Even though we're cursed at this time, we're still better. Obviously, we're still way better off than most nations around the world. But that's going to change. That's going to change, because as the curses keep coming on, if our people do not wake up, God will increase them, as we're going to see in this chapter. But it happened a lot of it started in 1962, when the Supreme Court banned public prayer from schools. And if you look it up, it was the case that was tried and in the Supreme Court that caused them to declare prayer unconstitutional. It was just a very simple prayer that I thought I had it written down and I forgot to bring it up for the study here. But it was something like the children at the beginning would spend 1 minute saying a prayer. It was a school in New York. They would say, Almighty God, we just pray for our, we recognize that we are dependent upon you. And we pray for blessings upon our teachers, our families, our government, and our nation. Something along those lines, just really generic, asking for God's guidance, God's blessings, and admitting that we are dependent upon Him, just like our model says, "In God we trust." And that somehow was perceived in the eyes of the so great. Supreme Court, United States Supreme Court, as being a violation of the First Amendment. How ridiculous is that? You know, the First Amendment was put in place to restrict specific religious practices from becoming law of the land. In other words, there was not to be a centralized church like there was in Europe, or even like there was way back in the Old Testament under Moses. Because that changed. That changed when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came. When Jesus said, hey, there comes a time when my people will no longer come to Jerusalem to worship me, but they will worship me in spirit and in truth. In other words, they're going to worship him wherever there's two or more gathered together in his name. Not a centralized church, but decentralized. The only thing that the church is centralized in now, or should be, is in Christ. Not under the leadership of a pope or a single man. No, under Jesus Christ himself. He is the head of the church. However, that doesn't separate God's law from being over and above the laws of men. And it doesn't, I'll just go back to the first, what I believe the First Amendment was put in place for. It was to restrict one religious denomination demanding that other people worship the same way they do. And just a regular prayer to God asking for blessings, religion being promoted by the government. See, the Supreme Court declared, I think it was in 1862 or something like that, that America is a Christian nation. That really isn't debatable. Even our heathenistic president today admitted that. He said, hey, America's no longer a Christian nation. We're a nation of this and that and whatever. Most of you have seen that clip. But even he knows that this was once a Christian nation. And that's why, but he wants to carry out a fundamental transformation of that, obviously. But anyways, so when we stopped in 1962, when it really started becoming official that God was being stripped from our schools and from our courthouses and from all of our public institutions, when we started to deny him, when we stopped listening unto his voice, within our public arenas, the curses began. Sure, there were times in history before that God was correcting the people, but I'm talking about the real heavy curses that we're going to read about here. Cursed shalt thou be, verse 16, cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field. In other words, hey, if you live in a city, you're going to be cursed. Look at our cities today. I don't really, gangs, drugs, you name it. And even out in the country, you're going to be cursed everywhere. You cannot escape, is what God's saying. And I just watched a show the other day of, you know, people wanting to gather together in some libertarian communities and build a big fortress that they're able to shut down and protect themselves from the world. It's not going to happen, my friends. Your goal in your heart is not right. It's for selfishness. What you're trying to do is you're trying to do things for your own selfish reasons rather than serving and obeying Almighty God. A nation that refuses to follow God's law doesn't deserve to be free. Let me say that again. If you refuse to listen to God's law, to listen to his word and to obey it, you don't deserve to be free. You deserve to be ruled by a tyrant. But somehow these spoiled little brats cry out today, oh, we deserve to be free. Why? Why do you deserve to be free? If you reject Almighty God, you don't deserve anything. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store, your economy. basket was where, you know, people had their, they'd go and harvest their crops and they'd have their baskets full of their grain or whatever kind of produce, fruit, figs, apples, you name it. God says, hey, you're not, your curse is going to be your basket and your store, your economy. Your wealth is going to diminish. Right here we see a direct correlation between the morals of a nation and its economy. Doesn't take a, you know, this a super sophisticated wise economist to guide us into prosperity. You know, you don't have to go and get a doctorate in economics. Sure, it helps, but it helps to be smart and know how to count the beans and stuff like that. But the foundation of a blessed and prosperous economy starts with obedience unto God's word. Why do we always want to build off of a different foundation? Why do we always want to find another answer? I don't know. You know, I go back to this often. People say, well, Pastor Ben, it seems like you're always going against the First Amendment because you want all 10 of the commandments to be the law of the land. And, you know, I say this. What we have to realize is that even during the best periods of history, God's people still made mistakes. Moses made mistakes. David made mistakes. So is it possible our founding fathers left a loophole for the destruction of America? It really is. It really is possible. In fact, it's sort of a repeat of the book of Joshua. When the children of Israel refused to obey God's commandments by removing the Canaanites out of the land, in other words, they were to eliminate all false religion out of the land and they were to obey Almighty God and His commandments. But they didn't do it. Under the leadership of Joshua, God's chosen warrior to lead them into the promised land, he didn't do it. So should we follow that as an example? Should we follow everything Joshua did? And make covenants when he made covenants with some of the people by mistake that God was very unhappy with. But I think he even made some covenants with some Kenites. No, of course not. The foundation is God's word. It's not always our founding fathers. I love our founding fathers. I like to quote from them. They were wise. They're intelligent. But it doesn't mean they were without error. And the Achilles heel of America has been that portion of the First Amendment that's been interpreted as freedom of religion for all religions, whether you're a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Satanist, whatever. God's word never said that we should build this society where there's this free market of religions. Because the free market of religions always leads to the seduction of God's people. Does that mean, Pastor Ben, you want to strip away all free will from it? No, that doesn't mean that people still don't have free will. It just means it protects people. It protects the innocent. It puts safeguards in place. I mean, should we promote communism over here? And deception and lies? Because we want free will? No. That's absurd. It doesn't work that way. That is, just go back to Deuteronomy 7 that we read, that these things were supposed to be removed from the land so that the people would not be deceived by them. Anyways, there's a lot of, sometimes we got to do a lot of rethinking sometimes in our minds, and sometimes even our real conservative friends, even Christians, sidestep around some of these issues. Sometimes they make gods out of people rather than following the word of God. So, you know, it's amazing at some of the subjects they dance around, because most people say, well, that's it's just accepted by society that that's terribly wrong. Even now, we talked about it before, this is offensive to many, but to many people, but even some forms of slavery were permitted in God's law. Permitted by God's law. Yet we say that all slavery is evil. Well, is God evil for regulating certain portions of it? If you're unfamiliar with that, you can go through our search bar and type in the word slavery, and we've got some articles that talk about that some, but it's obvious that if God's law regulates something, you can't call it evil, for God's incapable of ever promoting something that's evil. When something's evil, he has always prohibited it rather than allowing it. Hey, we're not getting very far yet today. We're probably going to have to break this up into another study. But anyways, cursed shalt thou be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land and the increase of thine kind and the flocks of thy sheep. In other words, your body's going to be cursed, your offspring, as well as the animals on your farm. They're not going to produce like they used to. Now, think of all the drugs we put into our animals today and into our food, all this genetically modified crap that's making us sick because we want to get the most out of everything. Let's just hybridize everything so that we could get more out of it. Let's try to trick our way around Almighty God. You know, that's asking for it. Hey, cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Everything we do is going to be cursed. Now look at what's happening. We are under these curses today. Everything America's doing right now is turning into a curse, not a blessing. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke. Three words there for emphasis. A vexation means a disturbance, or you know, some kind of a commotion. It means you're not going to ever be able to settle down. You know, even in our personal lives, hey, if we get away from God's word, God will have a way of getting us to feel this vexation a little bit. You won't ever feel comfortable. You'll just kind of toss and turn. You probably won't sleep very well. It's his way of getting us back to him. It's his correction. He's our heavenly father. These things, these curses are really equivalent to spankings. And that's what they are. Hey, God says, if you don't listen to me, I'm going to spank you. And I'm going to spank you again. And again. Until you finally wake up. But that's child abuse. No, it's not. It's justice. It's righteous. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed. You want to know what America's future is? Right here. Cursing, sadness, rebuke, disturbances, troubles throughout the nation, all the way until it's destroyed. But would God do that to his people? Absolutely he will. He's not going to show favorites. We don't have some special immunity. Because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Going all the way back primarily to 1962. That whole 1960s generation was pathetic. A vile, wicked generation. A generation of rebellious children. And now we're paying for it. Would to God the young generation would wake up and look back at the 1960s generation and be ashamed at what they've brought us. I'm not talking about everybody who grew up, and I'm not saying everybody who grew up in the 60s obviously is a wicked infidel. But it was a wicked generation that brought upon the curses of Almighty God. you had the hippies and all that, you know, dance naked in the park, smoking pot, doing drugs, LSD, you name it. A bunch of freaks. Verse 21, the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. Pestilence. This is any kind of disease. We're going to get into this a lot here. God's going to get into this a lot. Pestilence is basically, the word means to smite you with something. We're going to find out that God will smite the people who are disobedient nations with many diseases, epidemics, and things like that. Just look at all the problems people have today. Our healthcare, when, you know, people wouldn't be demanding this healthcare reform, and people, the people that were seduced by Obamacare, that wouldn't have been the case if we were blessed. We wouldn't have many of these diseases like we do. Does that mean nobody would have disease? No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the percentage-wise. We wouldn't have even close to the amount of problems we have today with various diseases, cancers, you name it. It's because we're receiving the curses. Anyways, God says, that land that I gave you, and if you want to really get specific about this, in Revelation chapter 12, God said that he set aside a place prepared for his people where they could worship him. But if they were to refuse to listen to him, well, he could take them off just as fast as he put them on that land. The Lord shall smite thee. Man, this is such a mean God, is he? No, he's not. He told us, hey, I will give you everything. I will pour out the blessings upon you everywhere you go, everything that you set your hand into, I'll bless you if you diligently listen to my commandments. It's our choice. We choose whether we want to be blessed or cursed. The political party in office doesn't determine that. The people determine that. Whether or not they're willing to obey God's law, his word. But today, you know, Christians are all taught by these false pastors everywhere. All you got to do is believe and be saved and get raptured. Ah, yeah. Come to church every Sunday and hear the same message of just be saved and believe. That's nonsense. That's the first step. God expects his people to obey his law as a nation. Anyways, continuing on here. The Lord shall smite thee with the consumption. That's some kind of a disease that'll eat you up. And with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with extreme burning, and not only with all these diseases and physical ailments, but with the sword as well. That's war. He'll bring war upon us. In a sense, is that this reminds me of the four sword judgments written about, I think it's in the book of Ezekiel. Can't remember what chapter it is, but you'll find it in Ezekiel as well as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The four sword judgments that God will bring upon the people. Why? To wake them up. It's a spanking. Hey, wake up. But you know what? A lot of people don't wake up. A lot of people don't even realize it's happening. The Lord shall smite thee with consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with extreme burning and with the sword and with blasting. This is as far as your crops would blast, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. In other words, everything we do will be cursed. Our crops will be cursed. Our bodies will be cursed. Our physical, mental health, everything will fall apart. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord, in other words, there'll be a drought. There'll be a drought. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass. Okay, I read that. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it fall down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out but one way against them and flee seven ways before them. Thou shalt be removed unto all kingdoms of the earth. In other words, you will be cursed in battle. You will begin to lose battles. You'll go out against your enemy and you're going to have to retreat seven different ways like little cowards. My friend, the last thing we want to be getting involved in right now are more wars. We don't want to be involved in the Middle East now. We don't want to be involved anywhere at this time. In Syria, wherever. Because we are going to begin to fail. Everything we set out to do is going to crumble to pieces. If we continue to have over half of the nation despising Almighty God and His Word, and then even a portion of the those who try to vote for what's right, even a big portion of them would be offended by many of the things I say here, and would say, "Well, those are violations of the First Amendment." What's more important? If it were truly a violation of the First Amendment, what's more important, the First Commandment, commanded directly from Almighty God, or the First Amendment of the Constitution? Oh, Ben, but you're blaspheming the Constitution. Well, you're blaspheming God's Word. Besides the fact, I go back to that. If our founders intended that there be freedom of religion for all, they were wrong. They were wrong, but I don't think most of them had that in mind, and I think it was kind of a gray area because they were afraid of going back to a state-run church. And because of that, human nature set in and they left something perhaps undone that we're paying for today. That we're paying for today. Anyways, I think we're going to stop there before we move on because there's so much more to cover. Hey, and this when we get to the rest of this chapter, this even picks up even more. In fact, many of these prophecies are coming to pass as I speak, and one of them has come to pass, and we're going to talk about it when we get to verse 43, that part of the curses would be that the Israelites, America, would be ruled by a stranger, by a foreigner like Barack Obama. And we'll talk about that when we get into that. And I said during the last study that I don't believe that Obama's half Israelite. And half Kenyan. I believe he's probably half Kenite, half Kenyan. Because if you really look at his mother's side, and you have discernment, and you can discern between the wheat and the tares, she has a very striking resemblance to one of the tares. Anyways, to what a tare looks like. Anyways, we'll pick this up in our next study. Hey, these last few chapters of Deuteronomy are simply unbelievable when it comes to what's happening now and when it comes to what's going to happen in the future. Get set for it. If our people will not repent, it's going to get really bad. It's going to get really bad. But Pat, what's America's future? Is America going to be completely destroyed? Well, we're going to be probably brought to the point where we get really close to being destroyed. But there's something I know about in Bible prophecy, and many of you do as well. There's a prophecy in Joel chapter 2 that talks about a reawakening. It talks about a time when the Holy Spirit comes upon God's people when they're brought really low and a large national revival begins. But I suppose we'll talk about that another time. But like we always say, because Christ said it in Matthew chapter 4 when tempted of the devil, he said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So see that you study it. See that you absorb it. Meditate upon it so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to donate, you can do so by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.